Well, good morning again, everybody. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians 13. If you've been around here this spring, you know that we've been studying some very important teaching here in this chapter. Actually, I've told you from the beginning that really the context of this chapter 13 is chapters 12 through 14, actually even into chapter 15, because they all form one larger discussion. So what we did when we began this is that we started in chapter 13 and spent 9 weeks going word by word through the very clear teaching on what biblical love looks like. And what we found out was that God's definition and understanding of love often is found conflicting with the definitions of love that we have learned from our personal life stories, from our families of origin. Sadly, sometimes the people in our lives who are supposed to model and to teach us about genuine love and about what it means haven't always been the best models. And so we've developed just naturally misunderstandings of what it looks like. And so we spent some time just trying to walk through and talk through what biblical love, what God's love looks like, how it should interact with other people. And God's taught us a lot. I wanted to mention here as we move on to another portion of this series, just a quick reminder, don't think that 8 weeks of study together and understanding and I think some light bulbs going on and some commitments to change, but don't think that just 8 weeks of that is going to automatically overwhelm 30 years or 35 years, you know, of habitual thinking. So hang in here with this. What we believe about sanctification is that God, through his Spirit in the life of a believer, just gradually over time changes us. It doesn't happen overnight. There are some significant periods of change, but most of the growing and the sanctification of the Christian life just happens day after day as we listen to his word, as we respond to his conviction, as we interact with other people. And so if God started a new work in your life of what biblical love looks like, give it time. Give it time for God to change and work his transformation in your heart. What we said all along is that when we get down to the end of the chapter, chapter 13, it's actually going to connect us over to studying chapter 12 and chapter 14. So that's where we're at now and over the next couple of weeks. So we're going to read verses 8 through the end of the chapter. This is our text for this morning. But even before we do that, as we look at this, I want you to go back to the verses that Jose just read a minute ago in chapter 12. Would you just look at those with me? In verse 8, we're not going to read it all, but look at verse 8. And I'm just going to skim them, but I want you to notice some specific terms that are used because they're going to come up again in our text. So verse 8 says, For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We'll come back and talk about that here in a minute. Okay, so understanding those terms are going to come up. Look at chapter 13 in verse 8. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, that was one of the terms we saw in chapter 12, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, it's love. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to address some big questions about the church. And you're going to have to put on your thinking caps. You're going to have to pay attention and focus with me. There's some teaching that we're going to go through beginning this morning. And we're going to go fast and we're going to move through some pretty important, significant doctrine and teaching of these three chapters. But we're going to ask some questions like, what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? What about, are there prophets today like there were in the Bible? And what about the gift of supernatural and miraculous healing? Like, what does the Bible say about having a healing service? You know, where you invite people that have sickness and some people that have a physical disease or handicap. They may not be able to walk. And you have a gathering and you invite people to come and be healed. I mean, that's what happened in the Bible. I mean, maybe not a healing service, although I think there were some periods of time, but the gift of healing was in the New Testament. So what about that today? Is that something that we should be practicing in the normal experiences of church life? So what we want to ask about all this, if you've been around here much, this is going to be very familiar to you. What does the Bible say about all of that? And I think that you're going to see, in fact, I would predict that the Bible is actually pretty clear about it. I'm not saying that there's not questions and differences of opinion. There clearly are. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is the primary passage in the Bible that deals with all of that. And I just think that when you take the time to do a full study and overview of these chapters together, there's actually, you have a pretty clear teaching, and that's what we're going to try to get to in the next 3 weeks. So that's our plan. Next 3 weeks, we're going to address those questions and really teach through the whole spectrum of these three chapters. Way back when we started this whole study in January, we began with a couple of context clarifications. If I can give you just a quick review of that first one, I hope it sounds a little familiar, vaguely familiar at least. Here it goes in part one of this whole series. We said this, 1 Corinthians 13 is not primarily about love, it is about spiritual gifts. And let me tell you again why we said that. If you go back to chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul says, I want you to understand a good, clear teaching and doctrine and theological practice about spiritual gifts. And chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. We're going to see that. And chapter 14 is also about spiritual gifts. Look at verse 1 of that chapter. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Actually, chapter 14 is about speaking in tongues. We're going to talk about that next week. We'll spend most of the week, most of the message, actually walking down through chapter 14. But, verse 2 talks about an unknown tongue. Verse 4 talks about an unknown tongue. Verse 5 talks about speaking in tongues. Verse 6 talks about speaking in tongues. And actually all the way down through the chapter. We have some teaching to the church at Corinth about speaking in tongues. Okay, so chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is about spiritual gifts. And chapter 13, right in the middle of these two chapters, is naturally also about spiritual gifts. Verse 1 talks about the gift of tongues. Verse 2 talks about the gift, actually the word is in there, the gift of prophecy. Verse 3 talks about the gift of giving. Get down to verse 8, which we just read, talks about prophecies and tongues and knowledge, which were in the list of gifts that we saw in chapter 12. Okay, so this whole context, it's the reason we say 1 Corinthians 13 is not primarily about love, it's about spiritual gifts. All right, let's go to the main text. Let me read verse 8 again. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So here's teaching number one. Supernatural and miraculous gifts are temporary. This is the big idea of verse 8. Actually, 8 through 13, but 8 in particular. Look at it with me. Charity, love, never fails. I think the ESV says it never ends. That's a good translation. It's helpful for us. But prophecies, they end, they fail. And tongues, they cease. And knowledge, it will vanish away. The verse actually uses one word twice, so two words total, that are defined as failing or ceasing. Essentially, they mean the same thing. In fact, really all the Bible expositors and Bible teachers agree on this part of the interpretation, and that is that, I mean, this is what verse 8 is saying. Love does not end, but prophecies and tongues and knowledge, there is an end point when those spiritual gifts will no longer be present and active in our world and in our churches. They will end. They will stop. There will be a point in time when those gifts will no longer be given by the Holy Spirit. The question that is debated is, when is that time? We'll talk about that next week. In order to understand this and put the foundation together about that, I think we have to go back and make sure that we understand, first of all, what these gifts are talking all about. You might be here this morning, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. This gifts, this spiritual gifts, what is that definition? So let's walk through it because the text teaches it. The Bible teaches that every Christian has been given one or more spiritual gifts to be exercised in the local church or the body of Christ. And they are for the spiritual growth and health of the body, of the members. Actually, chapter 12 is the best text in all the New Testament, in my opinion, to teach this. What I want to do is give you a couple of definitions and a couple other scriptures and what they teach, and then we'll end up, you know, walking down through through this chapter. Let's look at the Bible teaching. All right, you guys, you with me, class? Everybody still tracking? All right, hang in here. This is going to be helpful for you. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start there. Romans chapter 12 says this. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So this is a very familiar analogy in the New Testament of the church. The analogy is of like a body, a physical body. A body that has many members, many parts, limbs, organs, and yet the parts all make up just one single whole. That's the definition and the explanation of a body. Lost my spot. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All right, so this analogy of the different, of the body and the different parts, and then he lists a number of these gifts or these parts of the body, these spiritual gifts. Verse 6 says that if you are a Christian, God has given you spiritual gifts. There's no such thing as a genuine Christian that has not been bestowed or given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you're very clear about this. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, probably more than one. And nobody has all of them. We'll actually look at that a little bit later at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. So nobody has all of them. But God expects you to use them in his church. And if you don't, two bad things happen. Number one, the church suffers. And number two, you are left feeling unfulfilled. Both of these things are so true. In the body, if the eye says, you know, I've been working for 30 some years, I'm kind of tired, I'm going to quit. Or the big toe says, I'm done with this. Or the kidney, or the liver, maybe actually more practical. If any one of the members of the body, the organs, the limbs, the pieces, if any of them say, hey, I'm done, the body will be affected. It'll be handicapped. Now, it may compensate in other ways, and God designed our body so incredibly, miraculously, so that we can, figure it out. You know, our bodies compensate for the loss of certain organs and certain pieces. But the body will be affected. It'll be handicapped. And that part will slowly lose its purpose and feel worthless and unimportant and no fulfillment. I don't know if you've ever been part of a team or had your kids a part of a team, a soccer or basketball or, you know, whatever it is. And you were part of the team and then you didn't play. And maybe even worse, you didn't really understand your role. That's really hard. I was talking about this with Josh Taylor, and Josh said, that was me in seventh grade basketball. I was on the team. I was asking him, hey, let's see if we can find a picture of a player sitting on the bench but not ever playing and looking so sad on the end of the bench. He said, I'll call my mom. I got one from seventh grade. Hey, that's really hard. You're on the team, but you don't feel like you're actually part of the team. Listen, Christians are meant to use their gifts in serving God's church. And here's the thing, this is so awesome. When you figure this out and discover the ways that God has gifted you, and then you start using those gifts for the encouragement and the strengthening of others, it is just the absolute best joy. It is truly fulfilling. You realize that God gifted me in this way, and as I'm giving it out to others, they are feeling encouraged and blessed, and I'm a part of, you know, the encouragement of others. It's amazing. Like for the first time in your life, it doesn't feel like obligation. I'm not saying that it might not be hard, or that you might get tired in the service, but if you're serving in your gifting, it is incredibly fulfilling. In fact, if you are serving and there's not a joy and a satisfaction and a fulfillment, then something is definitely wrong. I don't know what it is. It could be any number of things, but if you're serving and ministering and you're not sensing joy and fulfillment, I'm not saying that you don't get tired sometimes and you might even be exhausted, but if you're not feeling a joy and a fulfillment in your serving, then you need to back up and say, something's not right here. We got to figure out what that is. I'm just telling you that it is the supreme joy of life to discover what your gifts are and then pour yourself out to others through those gifts. I'm not trying to pressure you like because we have ministry needs and, you know, we're trying to get people signed up for needs. That's not what this is at all. I am trying to give you life. You know, I'm pretty confident that I have the gift of a pastor teacher. I don't say that. I hope that doesn't sound funny to you. What I mean by that is that, you know, frankly, at this point, if I'm wrong about that, man, we're all in trouble. And I'm telling you, I love pastoring and teaching and shepherding. I mean, I could do this all day. And I can do it day after day after day after day. And again, I can get tired and I can get worn out, but I can run this race. And it's not something that I'm saying because I think I'm something special. In fact, I would actually say the exact opposite. You know, I know me. I know that in my weakness, in my lack of ability, I know me. The only way I can fulfill that kind of a role is because I truly know and believe that God, through His Spirit, for whatever reason that He decided to do that, He put that gift in me. It has nothing to do with me. And I know that more than anybody. Man, you gotta find out your gifts. It's a big part of why you were created. If you think that Christianity is kind of come, sit in the sidelines, hang out in the bleachers, watch whatever is going on, you know, down on the court or out on the field, you are missing out on the fulfillment of life and gifting and the purpose of your life as a Christian. And I don't want that to happen. I want to press you forward. Figure out your gifts. Find out where you can serve. Find your place where you'll sense fulfillment, life fulfillment, in the using of your gifts to bless and encourage others within the body of Christ. It's amazing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to just walk down through a few of these sections. Can you look at the whole chapter with me real quick? Verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. Paul says he wants them to understand. Go down to verse 4, 5, and 6. We read these a little bit earlier. Jose did. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. So there are different gifts, but those different gifts do not divide us or put us in separate categories. They actually create unity, like a human body. The fact that I have an arm and a leg doesn't mean like I have two different things going in different directions. They're not a disunity. They're just different purposes within the body. It all creates it together. Diverse functions, but all working together with this amazing synergy. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given, look at this, to every man to profit with all. So what we learn from this verse is that every person, every Christian has a gift. And it has been specifically given to them by the Spirit. God looked down, He saw you, He identified you, and He said, my Holy Spirit is going to give them this gift, probably more than one. And don't lose this. It isn't for your personal benefit. It is for the benefit of the entire body. That's what verse 7, to profit for everybody. This is actually going to be pretty important when we start talking about speaking in tongues next week in relation to chapter 14. But it's actually connected with all the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts were not for you to use to somehow bless yourself. They're for the encouragement of the body. Talk about that more next week. Verse 8. For to one of us is given, we already read these different gifts of the Spirit. Okay, hang on to this section. We're going to come back to it. But I want you to notice there's some distinct gift sets that are named and identified here. And some of them we've already been talking about. All right. Did you see them? The gift of tongues and of healing and of performing miracles and of prophecy. We'll come back to that. Go down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Again, this is God that did it. I love 1 Corinthians 12 in reference to new people that come and God brings them to harvest. I love talking with people about this because here's what I believe. God is the one who sets the members in the body. And so as people come and they're discovering where the harvest is their home. I have so much confidence in this. There's other good churches around. God is the one who sets us in the body. And if God is the one who sets you in this body, here's what it means. It's not really your choice. I mean, you're making a decision about this, but this says God sets us in the body. And when that happens, it means that this body needs you. That's why God placed you here. Needs your gifts, your abilities. You're going to help us fulfill the purpose. But it also means you need this body. Right? God is the one who sets us together in the body. And then down at 28. And God, again, hath set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? All those questions are assumed no. Nobody has all of these gifts. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay, one more text. Hang in here. Would you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4? This is all really important foundations to where we're going, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4. There's other New Testament passages that help us understand these spiritual gifts, what they mean, how they apply to the church, but this is a very important one. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says this, as every man has received a gift. How many Christians have spiritual gifts? Help me out. How many Christians? Everybody. Every man hath received a gift. Even so, minister the same one to another, not to yourself, but one to another, as, I love this phrase, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which with God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, some similar teaching. Every person has received a gift. We're instructed to practice that gift, minister the same one to another. And then this phrase, as good stewards of God's abundant, manifold grace. Boy, don't miss this. A steward means that God has put a bunch of us in his house. That's what a steward is. It's servants that are placed by a master within his household to take care of the things of the house. That's a steward. So God has placed a bunch of us in his house, and we're all needed to do our part. You know, as our kids have come back in their adult years, if you're newer at Harvest, Faith and I have 5 kids, all adults now. Our youngest daughter is going to be a senior in college this fall. That's crazy. I don't know how that happened so fast. So all of our kids are adults. But you know, as they come back home as adults, they just kind of slide back into their responsibilities. When they come back to visit, they don't have chores. They don't have jobs that they have to do. When they're younger, you know, they had responsibilities. But when they come back, you know, we don't have a list when they walk in. You know, here's your chores while you're here. But you know what? They just kind of slide back into helping out with the house, helping out with the responsibilities. One of my jobs has always been the dinner dishes. And all the time that the kids were little, I would mostly ask one of them to do the dishes with me. It was kind of a time to chat and, you know, check on their day and just a little, you know, one-on-one time while we're doing the dishes made it go quicker, and I enjoyed it, and I think they did too. A few times, not very often, we'd have everybody help, but that usually just ended up with chaos. You know, the boys are snapping the girls with the towels and, you know, all that stuff happening. So most of the time, it was one-on-one. But you know, when they come back and we're kind of got a group together, maybe at Christmas or another time where several of them are together, you know, they tend to do the dishes all together with me. It's not usually just one. In fact, if I could give you a little tattling, I won't tell you who it is, but one of the kids, if I were to say this, probably all five would be able to identify which one this is. One of them, when we go to do the dishes, everybody's kind of helping and, you know, taking off the table and, you know, got a towel and washing and putting them away and all that. But one of them tends to go and pick up a towel and then get up on the counter and sit down and jabber the whole time. I won't tell you which one that is. And actually, there's another one that everybody would probably also know that for whatever reason has a tendency also, as soon as supper's over, to go find the bathroom. They really have to go. Everybody's like, where did so-and-so? They're in the bathroom again. Why every night after supper when they're doing the dishes? All right, that's another story. But here's the thing. If you don't pull your weight in our house, you're probably going to hear about it from everybody else. That's the steward picture. I'm not sure if your family job was taking out the trash or sweeping the floors or washing the windows or doing the dishes. I don't know what your job was. But if you didn't, it's probably likely that someone would have said, hey, how come they're not pulling their weight? You know, in the church, it's not trash and sweeping and dishes, although there are some of those roles too. In the church, it's these gifts. That's why it's in here. The gift of teaching and encouragement and giving and the gift of helps and administration and leadership and and mercy. That's the jobs, that's the stewardship of the church, the house of God. And then one more important note out of 1 Peter, verse 11, teaches us that there are a couple of categories of gifts. Now, again, this is going to be very important for us as we move forward. I want to make sure that you put this in your thinking. There's a couple of categories of gifts or gift groupings. In fact, I think the Bible teaches there are two primary categories. This is going to be important for the next couple of weeks. Category one is miraculous or supernatural gifts. That's like the ones we're talking about, the gift of healing and performing miracles and speaking in tongues and a prophetic voice. We're going to have to define that. So these are gifts that don't happen naturally. Nobody has natural abilities in this. If you're able to do this, this only comes miraculously from God. All right? They're obviously supernatural. So there's miraculous supernatural gifts. And then the other category is there's natural gifts. And these would look more like normal abilities or talents. They're just enhanced by God and His Spirit in the life of a Christian. So, for instance, a non-Christian could have talents and abilities. Of course they do. Like, a non-Christian can have talents as a teacher. In fact, they could even be a phenomenal, great teacher. They just have talented abilities as a teacher. But the spiritual gift of teaching, and that's one of the listed ones, is something that the Holy Spirit specifically dispenses and enhances for ministry in the church. And what 1 Peter 4:11 teaches us is that there are two basic categories here underneath the natural gifts. All right, tracking with me? Two categories, miraculous, supernatural gifts, and then natural gifts. And underneath the natural gifts, there's two categories. What 1 Peter 4:11 tells us, there are gifts of speaking. Look at it. There are gifts of speaking, there are gifts of serving. You see that? Gifts of speaking would be teaching, preaching, exhorting. Gifts of serving would be giving and generosity, or leadership, or mercy, or the gift of helps, or encouragement, or faith, and lots of others in these categories. I'm not giving a comprehensive list. Okay, now this is going to be important for us, these four different distinctions, two categories, and then underneath one, two more categories of the natural gifts. Okay, all of that, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start landing this plane here. So chapter 12 helps us to understand what these spiritual gifts are all about. But here's the teaching of chapter 13 in verse 8. That supernatural and miraculous gifts are temporary. And the reason that we are saying that this verse is talking about the supernatural gifts as opposed to the natural gifts is that that's the category of gifts that verse 8 is talking about. Look at it. There's three gifts mentioned. All are supernatural in form. In fact, can I take a minute to sort of define these for you? This is going to help you too. The first one is the gift of prophecies. Prophecy is a very specific gift. It is being chosen as a voice of God and someone who speaks the revelation of God. This is not like the pastor, teacher, elder, preacher gift. That's different. This, the gift of prophecy, is like the Old Testament prophets. And so a prophet, I've got a definition, I think it'll pull up on the screen for you. A prophet is someone called by God to speak on his behalf, delivering his messages and warnings to people. A prophet is a messenger of God conveying, here's the key words, divine truths and instructions. A prophet is not sharing his own opinions. Here is the key point about a prophet. Very, very important. He is an official voice for God. And the difference between a prophet and a pastor or a teacher is this. A pastor, everything that he speaks and shares has to be supported by the scriptures and aligned with his teaching. A pastor role is always underneath the teaching of the scriptures. I'm not a prophet. You're going to see this very clearly. I do believe I'm a pastor teacher. And that means that everything that I share has to be underneath the teaching of the word and aligned with what it's teaching. There's nothing that ought to come out of me that is extra biblical or new revelation. I'm not a prophet. That's the distinction. A prophet, on the other hand, has the authority for new revelation. It's inherent in the office. That's what the Old Testament prophets did. They gave new revelation. They spoke for God. So he or she, there were female Old Testament prophets, could speak directly for God, and it does not have to align with or come underneath whatever the Bible, the Torah at that time, had said. It can be new revelation. A prophet has the ability to speak directly from God. And that is how some churches operate. Now hang on, listen to this, really important. Joseph Smith, considered by the Mormon church to be a prophet. That is why his Book of Mormon carries authority. In Mormon theology, Joseph Smith received the revelation of the Book of Mormon. He wrote it down. He was the prophet that received and then dispensed new revelation, extra biblical revelation. Mary Baker Eddy, is considered by Christian Science Church to be a prophet. Christian Science, there's some very famous people that are part of the Christian Science movement, founded by Mary Baker Eddy, originally a Bible teacher that began to have extra biblical revelation, is what she would say. In fact, she helped promote healing through mental and spiritual teachings. That's why there's this sort of this link between some biblical aspects and then some healing Christian Science ideas. That's all from Mary Baker Eddy. And the reason that she had authority to speak this new revelation was because she was a prophet. She was considered a prophet. John Wimber was a leader in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. I guess he didn't officially call himself a prophet, but he was a big proponent of the prophetic movement, and I think everybody in that movement would consider John Wimber a prophetic voice for the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement. And listen to me, if you are in an evangelical church like Harvest, broadly evangelical, and in that church they're claiming that the pastor or another elder is a prophet, then that person would be considered to have the same authority to be able to give and to speak new revelation. If you've ever heard of somebody prophesying over you or over someone else, that is the word prophet. It's what it means in the Bible. And it's a big deal. We need to understand this. People get confused about this. Because this teaching means that someone is able to prophesy about your future. And then what if that prophecy doesn't turn out to be accurate? I got a lot of illustrations of this. There's a lot of illustrations here on the island. I've heard a number of stories, people that were prophesied over with a future ahead of them, and then that future doesn't turn out in the way that it was prophesied over them with the authority of the prophet's voice, and people end up very disillusioned. Somebody they trust, respected, a student of the Bible, but believed themselves to be a prophet and prophesied a future that was not true, it was not accurate. So this gift of prophecy is a very specific gift. And it's connected with the ability to be a spokesperson for God and to give new and extra scriptural revelation. Some people mix up the terms. So in some churches, they don't really believe in new extra revelation. They definitely aren't in favor of what the Mary Baker Eddy and Joseph Smith did. They just use it like a pastor who has a prophetic voice. And there are some churches that consider their leaders prophetic voices. And by that, they just mean that there's a special gifting that allows that person's voice to carry special persuasion and influence. And I'm just telling you, that should never be called a prophet. I think it's incredibly dangerous. Are there people that are specially gifted and dynamic as pastors and teachers? Yes, of course. That's the gifting of the pastor teacher. But don't call that person a prophet, because the prophet term inherently says they have the ability to speak for God and they can give new revelation. It's very dangerous. So verse 8 talks about the gift of tongues. All right, hang on to that, because we're going to dive in fully with that next Sunday. We're going to look at chapter 14. And then just real quick, the last one is the gift of knowledge, which again is a revelation style gift. This isn't just talking about a person who is unusually wise. This is, I think I put this up on the screen too, The gift of knowledge is the ability to know and understand certain aspects of God's work or the spiritual state of others through divine revelation or inspiration. This isn't just somebody that's kind of wise and spiritually discerning. This is a miraculous gift from God, a supernatural gift that allows a person to have special spiritual discernment, to be able to understand truth, to be able to tell the difference between true and false doctrine and true and false teachers. And again, this was so important in this time, because in this time, the New Testament church there's so much transition happening. They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, but there was so much changing between the Old Testament scriptures and the new revelation of the New Testament church, but they didn't have a New Testament yet. They didn't have a Bible like we do to define what that should look like. So how did they know what the New Testament church was supposed to look like and what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to practice? Because it was so different from Old Testament Judaism. Well, the way that they were able to know that is because God, during this time, gave them new revelation. It's called the New Testament. And he gave them new revelation, and it came through gifted, revelatory, supernatural people. And the ones that we're just talking about, they had the gift of knowledge so that they could discern the difference between the truth and the error, because this was the problem. At the same time, okay, you have the Old Testament scriptures, then you have Christ, and now you have the New Testament church revelation. That New Testament church revelation is being given out by people during that time. Now, here's the problem. At the same time, there's also false teachers. And they're giving also new revelation, but that revelation is not accurate. It's not what God wanted. So how was a New Testament believer supposed to tell the difference between them? If it was us, we could go to the Bible. We could go to the New Testament. We could look, does this teacher, is what they're saying, does it align with the scriptures? But they didn't have the New Testament. It was not there yet. How could they tell whether they were to believe the true revelation that was being given to them or the false teachers? Well, the way that they were able to tell, and we'll finish this up next week, is because God gave some this supernatural gifts. They could speak in tongues. We're going to define what that means. That it was nothing that anybody could do humanly. That was a gift from God. They could heal. They had the gift of healing. They couldn't do that on their own. That was a gift from God. They had this gift of understanding. They could discern the difference between truth and error. That was a gift from God. And so because of those miraculous gifts that were given, if you needed to know, is this a true teacher or a false teacher, you were able to tell by the miraculous gifting. It authenticated, it proved the truth of the revelation. You could trust those. That had to come from God because of the gifting that came along with the revelation. We'll talk about that some more. I know some of you guys glazing over, some of you are getting with me. All right, we'll talk about that a little bit more. So here, let me put all this together. This grouping of the three gifts, all supernatural in origin, I believe teaches us that they are grouped together as representative of the revelatory gifts, the revelation gifts. All of these are miraculous gifts. All of these are supernatural gifts. All of the supernatural gifts, I think this is what it's telling us, all of the supernatural gifts are temporary. They're not meant to be eternal. It does not talk about pastors, does not talk about teachers, doesn't talk about any of those natural gifts. It only talks about the supernatural gifts. The question is, when do they cease? That you'll have to come back next week so that we can talk about that. Let me just give you this one idea and then take home truths. So Paul's point is, and I want you to know, what's way more important in the big scheme of God's plan for his people is love. Because love never fails. It will never end. Love that is practiced among the brothers and sisters in Christ in the ways that we've looked at over the last 9 weeks, that's what we're looking for. That's what rings the bell. The kind of character in caring for others, it will never fail. This conversation that we're having about spiritual gifts, it is important. There's three chapters that talk about it. It's in the scriptures. We need to understand what it's telling and what it's teaching us. So we're going to take some time to do it, but we're going to take 3 weeks, and we spent 9 weeks on the gift of love. I like that. Because love will never fail. It will last. And verse 13 says that faith, hope, and love abide. They will last. They will matter. Take home truths. Andrew, I'm going to have you come on up. Number one, I just want to encourage you with everything that I have in me. Don't miss out on the supreme joys of life. Discover what your gifts are and then pour yourself out to others through those gifts. It'll be like joining the basketball team and sitting there at practices and at the games week after week after week and never being able to play. And then all of a sudden, after never getting off the bench and worse, never really understanding what your part on the team is and wondering why on earth does this feel so unfulfilling? I keep talking to these other Christians and they're like, man, this is great being a part of the body of Christ. These other players talk like being in the basketball team is the greatest thing ever. And then all of a sudden, one day, you get off the bench and you take off your warm-ups and you walk onto the court and you play. And you contribute. And you're part of the success of your team. And listen, this is the greatest feeling in the world. Don't miss out on that. Pastor Jared's going to take on the role of ministry involvement after the service. Go tell him today, or come tell me, or tell any of the other pastors. You know, go tell him, hey, put me in the game, coach. I'm ready to play. I'm ready to serve. I want to use my gifts. Number two, be wary of false teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15 says you got to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. What we're talking about this morning, it may not have the same takeaway as the teachings on love, but it is very, very, very important. It provides, listen to me, the stability and the health and the foundations in your Christian life that will keep you stable. Don't be afraid of sound teaching. And then number three, walk in love this week. Don't let your ministry gifts become the substitute for and a source of pride for you at the expense of caring for each other in genuine love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Walk in love this week. So listen, are you a true follower and genuine follower of Jesus? Does he have first place in your heart? Or you got some other priorities kind of fighting, battling him? What if Jesus doesn't want to be just part of your life? What if he wants all of you? Old songwriter Isaac Watts said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's it. It's all or nothing. So have you given him all? Here's what Jesus said. His message was repent in brokenness and believe in me and follow me. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I'm pretty sure I'm talking to somebody. God's talking to you. And you've been going your own path or you've been giving God part of your life. I'm just telling you, he will never be content with part of your life. So this morning, in this last couple minutes, he is calling out and he's saying, repent. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how long you've been there. You can come to Jesus today. Believe in me and follow me. Would you bow your heads? Hey, listen, with everybody just taking a moment, their heads down, personal reflection. If you're here today and you've not surrendered your heart and your life and your path to Jesus, man, today is the day. While you sense that Holy Spirit pressing that into your heart, today is the day. All you got to do is submit and surrender to Him. I mean, I get it. All you got to do, it's a whole change of your life. I understand that. But the first step is pretty easy. Okay, God, I don't think you're going to let me go. And I don't want it anyway. I want to follow you. I want the fulfillment of joy, the life that you've promised. So right here in this moment, you can surrender. If you'd like to talk with somebody, man, I would love to talk with you after the service. We can just talk. What does surrender mean? We're going to have people down here at the front that would love to talk with you and guide you through the Bible and the scripture. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What am I committing to? I'm going to close this in prayer this morning, but before I do, I would love to pray for you. If I know that you're hearing from God this morning, I would like to pray for you before we go. So I wonder if there'd be some this morning that would say, yeah, Pastor, I know that God is speaking to me about surrender. There's some sin that I need to turn from, or I just need to follow Jesus. Would you lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. You can just put it up. Let me see it and put it down. Thank you. Thank you. I need to follow Him. Would you pray for me? I also wonder if there's some this morning that need to just say, I need to get in the game. I've been sitting on the sidelines too long. I got to use my gifts in ministry service in the church. I want to encourage you to commit that to God. Father, thank you for your word. It is alive, it's powerful. Help us to understand it and then choose to live it sacrificially, fully, 100%, all in. Help us not to be part of any generation that does something partway. Help us to be fully committed followers of you, because you deserve that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.